Let's turn now to the book of Exodus, in chapter 8, Exodus 8, and we consider today verses 1 to 15. Exodus 8, 1 to 15. Let's read these words. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord your God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses, and your servants and your people, that they shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." The Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him." If I were to ask you what two things immediately come to mind when it is that you hear the word frog, I think they might possibly be the term Ribbit Ribbit, and also maybe the name Kermit. You remember that little green frog from the Muppets from years ago. And if it is that you know anything about Paul McCartney or are interested in his music, then you know that he composed a song known as the Frog Chorus. Perhaps it is that I've set that off in your mind already as I mention it. And even though it is that you may think that I've got a flippant intro to what it is that I'm about to speak on today, there's a sense in which the humour, even as we think of the term ribbit ribbit, it's something that the Spirit through Moses himself speaks of, and there is in a sense a humour that runs through this second plague. It is one of the words that's used here to speak about the frogs and how the frogs would have been perceived by the Egyptians is the word peep peep. It's an onomatopoeic Hebrew word, and it's pointing to the sound that the frogs themselves would have made. And so it is that as the children of Israel would have heard this and read of this second plague, I'm quite sure that among some of them there was a wry smile. And even in terms when we sang there in Psalm 78 and speaking about the frogs, I'm sure that for the psalm writer and God's people as they sang those words, again it is that there was a sense of a smile that came across their face as they thought of what it was that took place in Egypt at this point. And if it were the case that you were an Egyptian, then the people of Israel and the judgment of God would immediately come to mind when it is that you thought about the frogs. You see, as we came to the end of chapter 7 last week, you remember the words in verse 25, 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. And you think what it is that those days must have been like. Blood flowed through the river, down the streams, and into the ponds. Days when it was that the fish died, that the rivers began to stink, and the Egyptians had to dig for water on the banks of the Nile. And it was the case that during those 7 long days that the Lord God of Israel triumphed over the river gods of Egypt. And it is that Moses then went back to Pharaoh, and since the purposes of God's heart do not change, he was still making the same demand of Pharaoh, and that demand was the freedom of his people. We have that there at the beginning of chapter 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" What God demanded was nothing less than the unconditional release of his people. The Israelites were made for his glory. So rather than slaving away for Pharaoh at this point, they needed to be free to serve him. And it's a reminder to us again that the impetus of the Exodus, and something that we must always remember as we're reading these chapters, is that the impetus for the Exodus was for the greater glory of God, that God himself would be glorified in everything that takes place. So what is it then that we find in this chapter? Well, the first thing is, I think, is a warning. What it is that we're confronted with is a warning. As with the first plague, we're confronted with God's demand. But this time, the difference in this demand to the first demand is that it also comes with a solemn warning. And that warning is found for us in verse 2. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and so on. And what is it that we notice about this demand with this warning? Well, the first thing is, it's very specific. On this occasion, God specifically refers to the coming disaster as a plague. Remember last week, we saw that the Bible usually prefers to call the plagues as signs and wonders. If you go back to chapter 7 and verse 3, you read, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt. That's the usual way in which it is that the plagues are described. But here it is that God specifically uses the word nagap. And the word nagap is the Hebrew term that the Old Testament uses for striking a blow. And God is saying, I'm going to strike Egypt. I'm going to strike Pharaoh with a very specific blow in a specific way. God warns Pharaoh that he's about to smite Egypt in judgment. So it is that the warning is specific. Next thing about the warning is it is spurned. In spite of this warning, God's demand met with the usual response, which really was no response at all. Now, although it is that the Bible doesn't specifically record Pharaoh's exact answer, evidently he refuses to let God's people go. So it is that his warning, we read, is spurned, and he wouldn't let them go. The third thing, and some of these points, as you'll notice, I'm just going through briefly, others will spend a little bit of time on. The third thing is that this warning is solemn. It's a very solemn warning. He's already said, I'm going to smite you, I'm going to strike you. And when it is that you go to verse 5, you read this. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, the pools, and make the frogs come up on the land of Egypt. When Moses promised that Egypt would swarm with frogs, he uses the same word that God uses in terms of the fifth day of creation. You go back to Genesis 1 and 20, and you read this. Let the water teem with living creatures. It's the same word that's used here. God is saying that it is that the land and his household and so on in Egypt will teem with frogs. Wherever you look, wherever you go, you will see these frogs and you will hear these frogs. And that's what exactly happened in Egypt. The frogs came from everywhere. They came from the Nile, they came from its streams, they came from the canals, they came from the wetlands. And the frogs not only came from everywhere, but they went everywhere. Whatever it was that you could go in the Nile Delta, it is that you would be confronted by swarms and swarms of frogs. I came across this poem that someone had written concerning this, and it's called The Coming of the Plague. And they wrote this in the first line. And one day in a field I saw a swarm of frogs, swollen and hideous, hundreds and hundreds, sitting on each other. You imagine what it must have been like to be in Egypt at that time. Everywhere you went, frog upon frog upon frog. Everywhere you went, that's exactly what it is you were hearing. As the scripture, as the spirit through Moses says, you heard their peep peep. You heard their ribbit ribbit. It was something that you just couldn't put out of your hearing. It was always there. They hopped into people's living quarters. They hopped into every nook and cranny of their kitchens, of their bedrooms. Even their hot, dry ovens, which was perhaps the last place that you would have expected to find a frog. And at night, can you imagine what it must have been like? You're trying to get to sleep, and all you're hearing is this croak, croak, ribbit, ribbit, peep, peep. It's constant and it's ongoing. And it was something that bothered everyone from the king down to the lowliest slave. And as we're told in verse 6, the frogs covered the land of Egypt. Imagine that. Everywhere you looked, this covering of frogs. So this warning, it was specific. It was spurned. It was solemn. The next thing, it was supernatural. What caused this amphibious invasion? Well, as with most of the plagues, scholars have tried to come up with natural explanations. One of them said this: the episode of the frogs also corresponds to normal Egyptian phenomena. Every year after the inundation of the Nile, the number of frogs in the receding waters is enormous. Others that you read have tried to draw a connection between the proliferation of frogs and the river of blood that preceded it. One person hypothesized that the rotting fish were infected with anthrax, which in turn killed off the frogs that were driven from the river by blood. And then there are some who take this hypothesis and develop it into an elaborate theory that ties all of the plagues together in a natural sequence of seasonal changes. And one of them has written this, and I quote: "The river turned to blood with the fish dying was the whole was the river turned to blood with the fish dying was the unwholesome stagnant Nile just at the lowest before the inundation, when it was red and swarming with organisms. The Egyptians have to resort to wells and cisterns at this time in the early part of June. The frogs abound after the inundation has come in July. The plagues of insects, murrain, and boils belong to the hot summer and damp, unwholesome autumn. The hail and rain came in January. This is closely fixed by the effect on the crops," and so on. And on that this person, this commentator, goes, trying to provide a natural explanation of something that is supernatural. And yet, what is it that the Bible teaches? We need to remind ourselves again that each one of the plagues is presented to us as a separate act of divine judgment. That's what it is that we're being told of here. It's a separate act of divine judgment. And then the scholars aren't able to agree in their explanations. Some say that the Nile was blood red just before the annual flood. But there are others who say that it was just something that happened from time to time amongst the Egyptian people. But you and I today, we know differently. What was it that brought up the frogs onto the land? It was the supernatural power of God flowing through the staff of Aaron. That's why it was we read Psalm 48. And that's why it was that I said to remind yourself that as you were singing Psalm 78, that these are spirit-inspired words. And in the words of the psalmist, as the spirit moved him, he wrote, "He that is God sent frogs that devastated them." That's what he did. It was supernatural. It was specific, it was spurned, it was solemn, it was supernatural. It was strange, wasn't it? In one sense, it was strange. I'm moved to think, some of you may disagree with me, but I'm moved to think that this was one of God's funniest miracles ever. See, think on it. Frogs are not particularly dangerous, unless they're maybe twice your size. A frog is a frog, even 100 frogs. They're not particularly dangerous. It's not as though you sort of go run away screaming for, frogs are there. But frogs can be a nuisance. And the biblical account, I think, includes some nice comic touches. You go to verse 3, and it is that you read that some of the frogs ended up in the ovens and the kneading troughs. You can imagine an Egyptian mother at this time. She's getting up in the morning, and she's tried to sleep because of the noise of the frogs. And then it is that she pulls out her mixing bowls. And then she drops the bowls and screams as she discovers a frog in the dough that's in the mixing bowl. And you can imagine the kids probably loving it at first, but eventually even they're getting sick and tired of the frogs. And then the most comical part of all, the frogs even hop into Pharaoh's royal bedchamber. Again, Psalm 105, verse 30, I think the psalmist probably chuckled when he wrote, "Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of the rulers." I mean, think on it. If you were a Hebrew, And you knew that your people had been enslaved by the Egyptians and they'd really been hurt badly. Would you not smile? Or I smile? Can you imagine it, what it must have been like? And you can imagine Pharaoh, great Pharaoh, this young man, ruler of the then known world. He lies down for a nap in the afternoon and he leaps to his feet. Why? Because just as he puts his head down in the pillow, he hears something croaking under his pillow. And this frog suddenly appears. Not only that, but some of the frogs had the audacity to jump on his royal person. For Moses said to Pharaoh in verse 4, "The frog shall come up on you and on your people and all your servants." Do you remember the consternation was at last year when Michelle Obama, the First Lady of the United States, when it was that herself and President Obama were in the UK and they met Queen Elizabeth, and how it was that she touched the Queen. She put her hand, was it, I think, on her shoulder. And if you go back into the archives and the internet, some of the newspapers, the UK newspapers, they were horrified that Michelle Obama had touched the Queen. I remember when I was introduced to the Queen, one of the things that I was warned about was, don't touch her. And you only shake her hand if she offers you her hand. And you don't speak to her unless she speaks to you. And they made you frightened to do or say anything unless Queen Elizabeth said you could do it. It's considered a serious breach of protocol for a commoner to touch a member of the royal family. Here's Pharaoh, who's considered to be a god. And yet these frogs are jumping all over him, on his, in his court, on his people throughout his land. And frogs are no respecters of persons. And in this particular case, they didn't hesitate to hop up Pharaoh's leg and to speak to him. The plague hit Pharaoh right where he lived. And God didn't allow the hard-hearted king to retreat into the privacy of his own boudoir, bedroom, whatever you want to call it. But God brought the frogs right there. God's judgment affected Pharaoh so personally. He probably put his entire staff in amphibian patrol. Get rid of them. Get rid of them for me. I don't want them. The warning was specific. It was spurned. It was solemn. It was supernatural. It was strange. But it was serious as well. You see, God had a very serious theological purpose for sending what seems perhaps to be a silly plague. Plague of frogs. Once again, what is God doing? He is demonstrating his power over the gods of Egypt. So if to fully understand what's taking place here, the full significance of this plague can only be understood when we recognize that another goddess of Egypt was involved in this judgment. And that goddess went under the name of Hekt, H-E-K-T. And Hekt was always pictured with the head and often the body of a frog. And since Hekt was embodied in the frog was considered sacred in Egypt. The frog couldn't be killed. You weren't allowed to kill it. It's like it was protected like so many species are today. You're found killing them, you get into trouble. You were found killing a frog in Egypt, you get into trouble. And so consequently, there was nothing the Egyptians could do about this horrific and ironic proliferation of the goddess. Here it is, and they were forced to loathe the symbols of their depraved worship. You see what it is that God's doing? Even through something that perhaps seems silly, something that seems so insignificant, and they couldn't kill them. And when the frogs died, their decaying bodies must have turned the towns and countryside into a stinking horror. Here's their goddess. And God turns the object of their worship into that which is a horror and a nightmare situation for them. And you see how blessed we are today as God's people? You may be saying, I thought you would have done something different, Alan, since we're sitting at the Lord's table tonight. But no. You see what it's teaching us? How gracious God is to us, that even that which to the world seems such a horror, the cross of Jesus Christ, It is that which appears beautiful to us, for it is in the cross, the object of our worship, that we see the grace and the love of God. That's what it is that the table is saying to us tonight in terms of his broken body and his shed blood. And the challenge to us today again is this. Who or what is it that we are making the object of our worship? If it is not God, if it is not the crucified Savior, if it is not in and through his broken body and his shed blood, then whatever or whoever it is that we make objects of worship, God himself will move in such a way that we are forced to loathe the objects of our depraved worship, if it be not worship of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon put it this way, and I quote, "There was suitableness in God's choosing the frogs to humble Egypt's kings, because frogs were worshipped by the nation as emblems of the deity. Images of a certain frog-headed goddess were placed in the catacombs, and frogs themselves were preserved with sacred honors. These be thy gods, O Egypt. Thou shalt have enough of them,